title of this sermon comes from my older brother, Glenn. And it is, God may like people that we don't think he likes. I know that mentally we know that God loves people. I mean, he came and died for us. But there's often a distance between our head knowledge and our heart. But in practice, we may not act like God loves those that we don't like. One of the things that we've been seeing through the book of Acts is the expansion of the kingdom of God. So it started in Jerusalem, and then it moved to the hated Samaritans. Karen talked about Paul and his change of heart. Pastor Nancy told us that it expanded to include the sexually altered eunuch. And in Acts 10, we're going to see that it expands further. Acts 10 opens by talking about a Gentile, what some might call an oppressor. He was a Roman centurion, an occupier in a foreign land, part of the invading army, what many Jews would have considered the enemy. But we're told repeatedly that he was a good man. So let's read Acts 10, 1 through 4. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and made many charitable contributions to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come to him and said to him, Cornelius? And he looked at him intently and became terrified and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and charitable gifts have ascended as a memorial offering before God. In describing Cornelius as a devout man who feared God with all his household, Luke uses that language other places in Acts 13, 16, and 26. It seems to have a technical definition of one who kind of followed the Jewish way without totally converting. Totally converting being circumcised, being submersed in water, and presenting an offering at the temple. Equivalent, and that might be closely related to one, to the phrase, one who worships God. Almsgiving and prayer were twin values in the Jewish piety. As a memorial offering before God, the effect of this Gentile's prayer and charity is equivalent to a pleasing odor of baked grain offerings that was offered to God in the temple. He generously resembles that of the centurion whose servant Jesus healed in Luke 7:5. The centurion embodies the moral paradox that challenges religious and ethnic exclusivism. He was qualified by character, but disqualified by birth. The inherited categories, labels, and stereotypes have equated Gentile with unclean. Yet here was a Gentile who was not unclean. He was clean, religiously and morally, the quintessential good moral man. The old assumptions say that he should be avoided, quarantined. And we will see in Acts 10:28, in reality, he's the ideal neighbor everyone dreams of. As a champion of inclusion, he has transcended ethnic barriers supporting Jewish causes. He has won to him acceptance by the Jewish people around him and the God they worship. Yet for all his generosity, he remains outside of the inner circle, an object of exclusion. His mid-afternoon prayer was a rabbinic practice in which the Amira was recited, and it signals his devotion to Judaism. The Amira is at the core of every Jewish worship service. It's also referred to as the Hatilifa, and I probably said that wrong, but Clint can correct me later, or the prayer. Verses 5 through 8. The angel says, "Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier from his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, God could have done this a different way. He had already sent an angel. The angel could have told Cornelius the whole story. I once had a cab driver in Israel who was a Arab. He drove me from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem, to the King Hussein Allenby Bridge that goes from Israel to Jordan. And he told me his story, how he became a Christian. He was studying to be an imam, and he had visions and a visitation by Jesus Christ every night for 4 or 5 nights. And after the end of it, he was a Christian. God could have done that with Cornelius, but he didn't. God seems to like to use people. And besides that, maybe Peter and the church had something to learn from this experience. Caesarea is mentioned earlier as Philip's destination in Acts 8:40, and Saul's stopover en route to Tarsus in 9:30. It's the Roman capital of Judea, located on the Mediterranean coast, about 30 miles north of Joppa. And remember, Peter's full name was Simon Peter, son of Jonas. We do remember another Jonah that went through Joppa. Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh, a Gentile city. But Jonah went instead to Joppa to catch a ship and run away. The son of Jonas will receive a similar message. Peter was at a tanner's house. Now, a tanner in the Jewish way was considered unclean because he dealt with dead animals. He also smelled. So tanners were always told to have their house outside of the city and downwind. Now, did you notice that Cornelius saw a clear vision and was told exactly what to do and where to go and who to ask for and the whole thing? Let's see what Peter gets. Verses 9 through 16. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. But he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. And on it were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the sky. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Have you ever wondered why Cornelius' vision was so precise and exact, and Peter's was so nebulous and mystical. The vestular sheet was taken, was let down three times. Was the command to kill and eat because Peter was hungry? We weren't told in detail what was in the sheet, but from Peter's reaction, we can assume there was a lot of animals that were unclean according to Leviticus 11. The divine command was kill and eat without distinguishing between clean and unclean animals. Leviticus 11 gives a detailed list of clearly delineates clean and unclean animals of every type. Peter had followed these laws all of his life. And now God seemed to be saying something different. Things that God had declared clean. Now, we all know Peter. He was a bit of a protester. Right in Mark 8, right after Peter declared that Jesus was the Son of God, he protested and told Jesus, no, you're wrong. You won't be going to Jerusalem to die. Peter protested Jesus washing his feet at the Last Supper. And he also protested that he would deny Christ three times. I personally find it encouraging that Peter had to be told three times to kill and eat. When I was working in the hospital, I was working on a trauma team, and a lady was brought into the trauma room. She had been in a car wreck. And the first thing that I noticed about her was that she was saying, "Don't let them get me. Don't let them get me." After a couple of times, I thought, this could be demonic. But I dismissed the idea. That's silly. Well, after a couple of more minutes, she was still saying, "Don't let them get me." The rest of the trauma team was trying to get her name and who to contact and how to contact them and that type of basic information. She couldn't do that. All she could say was, "Don't let them get me." And I had another feeling, this could be demonic. Well, I'm a little slow sometimes. But the third time I had the feeling this could be demonic, I also had the feeling of, you can do something about it. So while the trauma team was talking loudly to each other and to the patient, I very quietly told the demon to leave her alone and to go where Jesus sent him. All of a sudden, she was saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And she was able to communicate with the trauma team that was trying to help her. I've kind of learned that God often asks us to do things that we consider to be foolish. Like, the military tactic of surrounding a city and marching around it seven times without saying a word, or six times without saying a word, and then the seventh day yelling and blowing horns. That's not a tactic that I've ever seen practiced anywhere else, but it did seem to work in Jericho. God is gracious to me. He doesn't seem to mind repeating himself because of my lack of understanding. Verses 17 through 23. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius had asked direction to Simon's house, and they appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the man and said, "Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason that you have come?" They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them and gave them lodging. Now the next day he got ready and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. We're not called to disqualify people from the kingdom of God. We're called to disciple them. So what was going on with Peter? I think Peter was using the wrong equipment. He was using a camp stool rather than hiking boots. When we go camping, we'll pick a camping spot and set up our tent and arrange our lantern so that we can find it even in the dark, and arrange our food so that we can, it's easy to get to for us and not the bears. But when we go hiking, we take a little bit, maybe trekking poles, something to eat, a map and a compass, some water, and we never know what's around the corner or over the hill. When Peter was first called by Jesus in Matthew 4:18 and 19, the command was to follow Jesus, not camp and be comfortable. Peter camped on what the law of Moses said was clean and not clean. His camping on the law of Moses got close to preventing him from following Jesus. Peter invited them in to Simon's house, and he gave them hospitality, and we assume the hospitality was Simon's hospitality. And we don't know what he said to Simon to convince Simon to let these Gentiles into his house. But he must have said something. And Peter didn't know how this story would end, and neither did Simon. We know that Gentiles were considered dogs. And later in this story, we learn that Jews were not allowed to associate or be near Gentiles. And we don't know how Peter convinced some Jews who had recently been converted to Christianity to accompany him and Gentiles to a Gentile's house, but he did. We don't know the whole story, we know how the whole story ends. Peter did not even have time to determine what the sheet was all about before the Gentiles were banging on the door calling for Peter. It was only then the Spirit told Peter to go with these men because he had sent them. My experience is often that God will not tell us how things will end or show us the full path. He'll give us the next step when it's time to take the next step. And that may be a little scary at times. The next day he got up and left and went with them, and some Christians from Joppa accompanied him. Verses 24 through 29. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him and entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit with a foreigner. Yet God has shown me that I am not to call any person unholy or unclean. That's why I came without ever raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, what reason did you send for me?" Martin Buber introduced us to some hyphenated words. The I-U is a relational term. The I-it dehumanizes the other person. And then there's the us-them. The ashdash them makes them the enemy, demonic, and the cause of all evil in the world. While we're perfect and do no wrong, it is prominent in military and religious wars, in political conflicts, as well as ideological battles. The Jews called the Gentiles them, dogs, and made them less than human. For many years, my mother was born in the South. She was born, not many years, but she was born and lived in the South many years. She treated Northerners like them. When she was growing up, she had a great aunt that lived with her that would tell them stories around the fire at night after supper. This was before TV was invented. And these stories had a couple of themes. One of the main themes was how the Northerners had come down and had burned all the houses and all the crops in the field and had killed all the animals and had done horrible, disgusting things. And that was kind of imprinted in her. So when I went to college, first thing I did after I, well, not the first thing, but relatively soon after I got there, I wrote home and told them what was going on and yada, yada, yada. And I told them, I mentioned to them that my roommate was from Pennsylvania. Well, the next thing I know, I get a letter from Mother telling her to be careful and to make sure that I lock up all of my stuff before I leave the room. She was still considering Northerners them. And she did until she was forced to move into New Jersey. And she found out that there were some good Northerners and there were some not so good Northerners, just like Southerners. She even made friends with some Northerners, and she thoroughly approved of my gorgeous Northern wife. Even though Peter had these three words from God, what God had cleansed, Peter could no longer consider unholy. Peter pointed out to Cornelius and those that were gathered that they were still them. And he talked about being illegal for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. When Peter and his entourage entered the house of Cornelius, he found that Cornelius had been expecting them and had gathered a lot of close friends and relatives. Remember, there were no cell phones, so they couldn't call ahead and say, "We're on our way, we'll be there in 10 minutes. We don't know how long this gathering had been waiting, but we knew that they were gathered." Cornelius fell at Peter's feet, and the Greek word here literally means to kiss the hand to or towards one in token of reverence or respect. It was to show homage to one of a greater rank, like a military man, an enlisted man will salute and call officers sir. Peter's response was one of a humble fisherman. He helped him up and he said, "I'm just a man." Peter, I'm sure, was not used to being honored and respected like that. He was a fisherman. Verses 30 through 44. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to the hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining clothing. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your charitable gifts have been remembered before God. Therefore, send some men to Joppa and invite Simon, who's called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent men to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear everything that you've been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that happened throughout Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism of John. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We're witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed, not unto all people, but to witnesses who had been chosen before by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and testify solemnly that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify of him that through him, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. This seems to be like a normal Peter sermon. But Peter didn't even get a chance to give the altar call. It seems like the Holy Spirit was more interested in hurrying this thing up than Peter was. The Holy Spirit knew the hearts of the listeners and moved when the time was right. Verses 45 through 48. All the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter responded, "Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. The change in Peter seemed to be fairly complete. What he would have not considered several days ago, he was now living a few days in a Gentile's house. In Acts 15, Peter will stand before the council in Jerusalem and testify that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit and had been saved. Who does God like that we don't think he does? Is there a name or a group that comes to your mind when I ask that question? Many of us have been trained to dislike an ethnic group, economic group, religious, or other. If this is you, let's take time and take it to God in prayer and ask him for his love for those people. Then ask God for a way to reach out to them and show them the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as fallen people with baggage, with wounds spiritually, mentally, physically. We invite you to heal us. And where we feel differently than you do, would you change our heart? And where we think differently about people than you think about them, would you change our mind? That we would have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.